We made a decision a few years ago at our church that we wouldn't just be a church with a few life groups, we'd be a church of life groups, that they'd be core and central. We have over 50 life groups meet at home, at church, and you know, some things get clearer as you get older, and the longer I've been in ministry and I look back and I think, where has the most spiritual growth happened? Where has the most life change happened? And it happens when a group of people come together regularly to study the Bible, to pray, to go deep in friendship, to be on mission together, and that's where God does amazing things. So I just wanted you to know the heart behind why we're doing what we're doing with life groups. And we're in a series right now where we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going through chapters 5 through 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And what's unique about this series, every word that we're going to look at literally came out of the mouth of Jesus. And I encourage you to take time during this series. Just read through those 3 chapters. You could probably do it in about 10 minutes. Do that several times during this series, because a key question in this series, it's what is Jesus saying to you, and what is Jesus saying to us? We want to listen close to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're here together in this one place as family. And Jesus, we look to you. You're a leader and our Lord, and we long for your voice. We thank you that we have the Bible, and we thank you how you communicate through the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus, we believe your promise that when we abide, when we remain in you, we will bear much fruit. And God, we want to bear more fruit, get closer to you, go deeper with you. We want to change. And so do that today, God, for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Sermon on the Mount took place by the Sea of Galilee, and I have a picture here. The Sea of Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. Capernaum is in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. That's the place where Jesus walked on water. It's also where he calmed the storm. And you'll see that they're a couple hundred feet above the water on a hillside. And that was true then and today as well. As you look at that same scene, people gather today. The Sermon on the Mount's changing lives. The Messiah has not changed. The message has not changed. And God is transforming people, and he's doing it so that we would bear fruit. The followers of Jesus, you will know them by the fruit that they bear. And may this be a series that we're all growing in fruitfulness as God transforms us. And here's the main point today. God's internal transformation leads to an outward manifestation in your life. God transforms us from the inside out. He does a preliminary work that's often invisible, it's spiritual, it's deep, but then when he takes hold of our life and we trust him, it becomes evident to the people around us in our love, in our words, in our actions, the way we serve, our attitude, and the fruit is born, but it starts internally in the work that God does, often invisible, in this close relationship. And there's a progression to the way that we grow, and I want you to think about this: identity, character, influence. God changes our identity, changes our character, and then changes our influence. Those 3 words, let's say them together: identity, character, and influence. You're going to see that progression through the text today. And let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Again, listen and let it sink in. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Identity, character, and then influence. We're going to start with identity because God gives us a new identity. There are 2 identity statements that Jesus makes here. He says, you are, and that's an emphatic you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He makes those strong identity statements. The great I am is the one who determines who you are. He is our maker, and he is also the one who builds us up, and Jesus is building them up. He's building us up right now with identity statements that are bold. And as you look throughout Scripture, there's a lot of bold identity statements. I mean, you are priests. You are saints. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You are family. This is who you are. And a lot of times in our culture, we get it twisted and we think, oh, we've got to earn these identity statements. We think, oh, if we have enough good works for enough decades, then will we become the salt of the earth? But that is not true biblically. When you put your trust in Jesus, you already are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And God wants you to receive that identity and then live out who you already are. It's not an earning. It's grace-based. It's grace-based. And God declares it. No one can take it away. The first statement there, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we need to shift back in time and think about that culture. At that time, salt was incredibly valuable. It was said in the Roman world, nothing is more useful than salt in sunshine. And Plutarch had the statement that when you add salt, it's like adding a new soul to a dead body. And you think about, they didn't have the refrigeration we have. And so the power of salt to preserve was incredible. Salt was highly valued. But in our culture today, salt is commonplace. It's no big deal. And in fact, we have so many processed foods, we're concerned about salt. And we're trying to get a low-sodium diet. So we're trying to move saltless. And we read this, and it's like, well, how does this translate to our culture? It meant something very different then. How do you lose your saltiness? Sodium chloride is a solid compound. That's not about breaking it down. But they didn't have the salt refineries that we have today. So sodium chloride in a powder, what could happen to it? There could be impurities. It could be contaminated. It could just blow away. And you might end up with a substance that you think is salt, but really there's no sodium chloride in there. It's been contaminated to such a degree that it's really lost its saltiness. And when you think about what does that mean for us today, when Christians choose selfishness or get really sidetracked from the mission or are silent about their faith in the Lord Jesus or dive into sin, we lose our saltiness in the way that we're no longer building relationships, serving people, the harvest isn't there, we miss our main purpose, we're not making disciples, and it gets kind of sad to live that way because we're settling for less of a calling than what God has placed in our lives. We're not really living out who we already actually are. When you think about what is the purpose of salt, it has a couple main purposes. One is it preserves. And a Christian is to preserve the goodness in a culture. When you see things deteriorating, a Christian will come in and tackle injustice and preserve justice and lay their life on the line. The morality and the spirituality in a culture. There's people who need to lay down their lives and serve in order to maintain it and strengthen it. So it's preserving. It's also a flavor. You know, the Christian life is a life of abundant life. The life that truly is life. We don't show up with a bunch of hopelessness. Following Jesus, it's a life of abundance and great joy, and it adds flavor. And then also, salt creates a thirst. Salt creates a thirst. And I brought some salt, and I brought some water. And the more salt there is, the more thirsty you become, right? So I'm going to pour out some salt into my hand. I'm going to pour out a lot of salt into my hand. And can you see the salt from a distance? It's there. It's there. Now, if I took one grain, just one little grain of salt, and put it in my mouth, all right, I'm going to have a sip. A little bit thirsty. But if I take a pinch of salt and I put it on my tongue, yeah, I'm ready for a drink. I don't just want to sip. Now, if I take the rest of the salt, I don't recommend this. Somebody who loves me said, don't do it, don't do it. If I take the rest of the salt, and that's in my mouth, that's pretty strong. Give me some living water. You have something I don't have. Where do you get that joy and that peace when you're going through those trials? And you know what? God works through the saltiness. You can't lead a horse and make him drink water, but you can put some salt in his food. And you know what the Bible says? If your spouse doesn't follow Jesus yet, then you know what? You just follow the Lord, that pureness, that salt. It's going to make them curious. They're going to be more and more interested because they see how you're living. Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely, because when you live that way, you're saving yourself, but you're saving your hearers as well. Now, we all know only God can save, but what a privilege that God gives us such a role to live out who we already are, be the salt of the earth, and people becoming more thirsty for God when they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how God changes lives. You're the salt of the earth. You're also the light of the world. Now, there was a group called the Essenes. They were about 100 miles south, and their approach, I'm going to need to go on a low-sodium diet for like a week after this message. They were about 100 miles south, the Essenes were, and they were known as the Sons of Light. But here's their approach. They would withdraw from everybody and everything, and as they pulled back, and they were passive, and they just formed this holy little huddle in their minds, and they thought, woo, we're the Sons of Light, and they missed the whole message of Jesus. They missed the metaphor. They missed it, that light is meant to be seen. Light is meant to be seen. What's the purpose of light? One purpose is to illuminate and to guide. The second purpose I want to highlight is growth. Think of photosynthesis, how important light is for growth. And then the third one is warmth. Warmth that comes from the light. You know, I was talking with someone about having a lot of passion for the Lord. And you know what they pointed out? Some people have passion for the Lord and we say they're on fire, but there's no warmth. On fire, no love. On fire, no warmth. If you have all the passion and you don't have the love, that's a mess. Some people have all the Bible knowledge. Oh, they know so much Greek. Oh, they know so much theology. But you know what they don't have? The warmth. The warmth and the love. They don't have it. They've got the facts and the knowledge, but they've lost the warmth and the love. It's a mess when the warmth isn't there. Love is primary. So whether we say we're on fire, we're passionate about Jesus, we know a bunch of stuff, those are good things. But the warmth and the love is part of being the light of the world. So who are you? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're the salt of the earth. Now turn to the other person and say, you're the light of the world. We're just speaking truth around here to each other. That's all we're doing. Identity is important. God wants it to sink in deeply. You know, I went into a pizza store this week, and I like this pizza place because you get to pick out what you want and kind of how much you want. And so I go through the line. Yeah, put some more pepperonis on there, please. Like, can I get some of that mozzarella? Can you throw some feta on there? Like, more cheese, please. And afterwards, they cook the pizza, and as my pizza's finished, the man brings it out to me. He's cutting it up, and he brings it out, and I just look at it, and I say, you guys do pizza really well. And he looks at me, and he says, you're the pizza artist. It's like, all right. I thought I was just a hungry guy coming in for a pizza, but now I realize I'm an artist. An artiste, and not just any kind of an artist, I'm a pizza artist. And it must be true, because he's got the badge, he's got the whole outfit, he's official, he's got authority, and he declared in front of everybody, I am a pizza artist. That means I'm salt of the earth, I'm the light of the world, and I'm a pizza artist. I'm going to try to stay humble about that pizza artist thing. When Jesus declares you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, that's a game changer. Identity is so important. It runs so deep, and we receive his words because they're true. 2 Corinthians, God says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone here has put their trust in Jesus, Lord and Savior, born again, anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see the flow? God has given you an identity, and he's also given you a ministry. And when your identity is known and secure, then the ministry flows out of your identity. Receive your identity, the ministry is going to flow out, And as you live out who you already are, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, people are going to taste and get a glimpse of God's goodness. That's what's going to happen next. They get a taste and a glimpse of God's goodness as you abide. Notice what Jesus does here in John chapter 8 in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you see what Jesus does here? He is the light of the world, but then he calls us the light of the world. He is the light of the world. When you abide with him, his light shines through you, and you're the light of the world. Another way of saying it is, we have a borrowed light. The pressure is not on us to be the light of the world. We can't fake it and manufacture it or try to pretend to be extra spiritual and religious. That's not it. We abide with Jesus. We have a borrowed light. It's his light that shines through us. John Piper says, "The light of Christ is the brightness of God shining on the retina of the human soul." I like that phrase, shining on the retina of the human soul. Think about lamps, not just in our culture, but then go back to Jesus's day. And take a look at this picture right here. And you see this lamp, you see the flame, and that's visible. And then there's a wick that goes into a bowl, clay bowl, and in the bowl, there's the oil. In the Bible, the oil is linked to the Holy Spirit. There's a strong link between oil and the Holy Spirit. When we, as vessels, these jars of clay that are our bodies, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, even in our weakness, Christ's power is made known and evident. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that our light shines brightly. If you don't have the oil, you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not the same fruit. It's not the same light. So we want to surrender, yield, trust Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Spirit, and our lights will shine for the Lord. Amy Joseph says this, "When I admit I am not enough," and that's the truth, we play a humanistic game of self-sufficiency. And we're so addicted to performance that we think we're supposed to be all that. And we wonder why we're so frustrated, miserable, and tired, because we were never meant to be self-sufficient. And Amy Joseph says, "When I just admit that I'm not enough, now I'm freed up to run and cling to the God who is." God is sufficient. You can just stop trying to play God and be God in your life. Just be who you are, who he made you to be. Receive from him, and he's going to fill you up. His grace is sufficient no matter what we go through. Salt and light, two powerful parallels in terms of metaphors here, but notice a commonality that they both give, they both expand, they both overcome. One Bible commentator said salt preserves, and you think about all the injustice and that we need to stand up and have courage. We need to bring social justice. And then on the flip side, light illuminates, and you think of that proclaiming Jesus and leading people to Jesus and sharing our stories and sharing the good news. And it's a both and. We need social justice. We also need the message of Jesus, his death and resurrection and how he changes lives. And sadly today, people get way off on one side and they say, "Well, I only care about social justice." No, we need both. It's our actions and our words. And they need to be consistent. We need to have both salt and light together. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this in verse 9. This is your identity. You are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And out of that identity now flows that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That word declare is public. A lot of people today say, "Well, I'm kind of into a secret discipleship." Secret discipleship. I just want to tell you, if it's secret, it's not discipleship. And if it's discipleship, it's not secret. It's a both and. Does God do a deep personal work? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's a both and. It's also publicly living out our faith. Jesus didn't preach or model a secret discipleship, and we don't want to compromise either. And you might be thinking, "I know, but I lose confidence in God. And I have fears, and I'm believing lies. And a lot of times I just take that bowl, and I'm just content, and I've got some bad habits to just hide under a bowl. And I've got some idols, like being comfortable. That's one of my idols, is just to be comfortable." Light was never designed to be put under a bowl. When I think about a bowl,
Think about the haircuts my mother gave me growing up. Anyone else have an ambitious barber mother in their lives? And I had her haircuts for so long, and they were like perfect bowls. I have pictures to prove this. And just meticulous. And so when I think of bowl, okay, I'm healing from these haircuts. Now I'd just be glad to be able to have a bowl haircut if I could. But these bowls right here, well, it just, I look at those pictures, I think, well, there's other options with hair. It's not just designed to be like how I had it. With light, it was never designed or purposed to be stuck under a bowl. Jesus said, it cannot be hidden. Put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. So I want to say that again. It cannot be hidden. Put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. And that's not pride. That's abide. When you abide, you step out of the shame and the guilt, and you're in His grace, and you look around and say, what's the best way I could serve this world and glorify Jesus? And you abide, and your light shines. I brought a flashlight today, and just an everyday flashlight. You know, when I turn it on in this room, it's great because there's so many lights. It's bright in this room, and together there's a lot of brightness as we live for the Lord. But then this is what happens when we kill the house lights. And the house lights are now gone. This light becomes even more noticeable, doesn't it? Along with your devices that are on. You checking the game? All right. People around you can see. People around you can see. This light right here. So when life gets dark, it gets difficult. If you're going through one of the most difficult times in your life, the light of Christ is just an opportunity for God's light to shine through you. You know, we don't live in the Bible Belt here. And sometimes it feels like in our culture, there's a lot of spiritual darkness. Hardly anyone's coming to church. Maybe none of your neighbors were heading to church today. You're the only car that left. Well, your light shines brighter in the darkness. And it could be in your family. Not many people are trusting the Lord. It could be at your workplace. Not many people are following Jesus. And you think, does my light really make a difference? And I want to say today that your light makes a difference in every setting. You're the light of the world. And light is most evident in the darkest settings. Light prevails over darkness. Wherever this light goes, the darkness moves, the darkness scatters. And you need to make a decision in life. The darker the situation gets, the more love and the more truth that I'm going to bring. The darker the situation, the more love and the more truth that I'm going to bring. And as we raise the lights again, nap break is over, and lights come back on. The lights are shining again. It feels good when the lights are on. It becomes a place of praise, a place of praise. Look at how this culminates. Jesus finishes this segment by saying, see your goodness. People will see your good deeds, and they will praise your Father in heaven. That when the lights are shining, the Father gets the praise. Matthew's unique as a gospel. He mentions Father 17 times. And maybe you have some father wounds. Our Heavenly Father can heal the wounds that an earthly father has left. A Heavenly Father is completely different than a cruel earthly father. Heavenly Father, it's closeness and love, it's security, it's protection. And so our Heavenly Father gets the praise. He is the source of every blessing in our life. And then He's also the recipient of our praise and our affection and adoration. And He's the one we bring allegiance to as well. You are commissioned by Jesus to be a culture changer. You're commissioned by Jesus to change the culture wherever He leads you and places you. And as salt and light, that's what you do. You're changing the culture. You know, Matthew is someone in the Bible that really took hold of this. He was a tax collector, and in that culture, tax collectors were the most crooked people. They were dishonest, they took advantage of people, and they were selfish. And I don't want you to name any names, but if you looked over the whole land, you say, who's the most crooked, you know, selfish, take advantage of people? Who are these people? That's the equivalent of tax collectors. And you know what happened? Matthew, Levi is also his name, he put his trust in Jesus. He discovered living water, right? And it so changed his life. And again, let your light shine so everyone in the house will see the light. You know what he did? He brought all his tax collector friends over to have a meal with Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And in our church, we talk about four habits, that if you're faithful with these four habits, trust God with the results, you're going to see amazing things. If you start to serve, invite, pray, and share. SIPS is the acronym. Serve and meet people's needs. Invite people to your home, to church, out for coffee. Pray for people. And you start to share your story and share about Jesus. God's going to do amazing things. That's what Matthew did. He served people with a meal. He invited them, tax collectors, over to our home. The religious leaders criticized it. They're like, who is Jesus to be hanging out with these sinners? And you know what? I can just see prayer. I can see in my mind Matthew sharing his story. And as he's doing this, God's changing lives. He's living it out. Why? His identity was changed. Matthew's character changed, and now his influence is going to change. And we see it in this passage. I want to ask you, what is the vision of our church? You know, you might say the words daily grace. What does that mean? Following Jesus together in our daily lives. Well, what else? This is what it means. We're equipping every person to go to every place. That's biblically what happens at church. It's not just to attend or have 1 hour that's spiritual during the week. We gather together. We want to abide with Jesus. It's not one place, it's every place. It's not one day, it's 24/7. Equip every person to go into every place that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world where we live, work, learn, and play. And we step out of this building, we are on mission together. That's God's vision for the church. And I want to highlight that you have something to bring. You've got a story to bring. You're going to bring your prayers to wherever you go. You're going to bring service. You have talents. You have resources. You're not entering in these places hoping that you'll do enough that God would love you. No, you're already loved by God and you're bringing His love to these places. These are healthy biblical paradigms and shifts. And I want to give you an example of light and salt. I think about the people in our church who make quilts. So making quilts, salt and light, they just made 195 quilts. And the quilts went to people in our church family who are going through a really difficult time. So that was where some of the quilts went. Some of the quilts went to our community, to places like Mary Bridge Children's Hospital in the ICU there, bringing quilts. Some of the quilts went overseas and places like Ethiopia, Kenya, South Sudan, Uganda, through our international partners, the quilts were delivered. And you think, all right, what difference can a quilt make? It shows somebody just the care, a handmade quilt, the care, the love, and maybe somebody needed that reminder as they put that on or put that on their baby who's sick and praying for their baby. They're reminded that a church is praying, that a church cares. It doesn't have to be, you know, rocket science. We're just talking about using our gifts, salt and light. You'd be, I think, excited to know that around the Sound, God's doing something unique right now and in different cities. I just got an email yesterday from a pastor who's leading a group of pastors in Olympia. Olympia's a pretty dark place spiritually if you haven't been down there in a while. Pray for Olympia. But there are 14 pastors who just got together, first time ever, to unite, to think about healthy churches, equipping their people as they go out and to bring the gospel to every man, woman, and child in Olympia. This is happening in 10 places now, 10 regional places in the Sound. And sometimes pastors are the last ones to come together, shine their light together. But God's breaking down walls, and He's doing it in our day. I want to share a story as I lived in Northern California before God led us up here. And this is in Redding. In Redding, that's a city of about 90,000 people. And this is a church of 11,000 people. In Redding, 11,000 people in a town of 90,000. And people say, well, what happened there? And the pastor says, it's kind of simple. I mean, first, there was revival. Our church got revived. Our church came to life. And then as that happened, it was like you couldn't contain it in the walls of church. And it just flooded out into the community. That's what happened. And I'm convinced there isn't revival until there's repentance. I think if you ask me what should the church do next, I would say repent. Repentance brings revival. And when the church is so alive, there's no way anyone can stop or contain the life of the church and the life and the love of Christ going everywhere into the community. So what happened there? He says, well, we love our neighbors, we serve our neighbors, we pray for our neighbors, we just care for our neighbors, and God's doing amazing things. People looked at us and said, well, it's so small, but you know what? God doesn't despise small things or small starts. People look at us and say, well, you're just every day, you're just kind of broken. Well, that's what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, who are contrite. Blessed are those meek. The ones that we know we're broken. We know we're hurting, but we're looking to the Lord and he's healing and he's strengthening. In our weakness, he's powerful, and we know how much we need the Lord. Here's an example of assault. Law enforcement for the city, there were a lot of cutbacks, and the city was concerned. Citizens were concerned because they didn't feel like there was enough protection in the city. So the church stepped in, and with $500,000, helped this program where neighborhoods are looking out for each other. And that way, it's not official policing, but it's this guarding and protection that they helped implement. Then also, what about the light? There have been some major tragic fires in the area, Northern California. In one of the fires, over 6,000 people had to evacuate their home. Can you imagine that? Leaving your home, and then your home's no longer there? And what are you going to do? The church cared for 6,300 people who evacuated their home. And for those who lost their home, the church gave $1,000 to everyone who lost their home, which ended up $750,000. The church gave to the community, just building relationships, caring for people. And they're seeing so many people come to know Jesus as well. This is what can happen. See, God is not, respecter of persons in the sense there's no favoritism. If the people in Reading want it, if the people in Auburn want it, anyone who wants to, yes, shine the light of Christ, anyone today who wants that, God will say, yes, how much light of Christ do you want in your life? God will bring all of it when you abide with Jesus. Communities change, cultures change, families are changed. Just abide with the Lord. Rely on the Lord. And what does that lead to? Psalm 67, the ultimate. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples in Auburn, may all the nations praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to other people. And what happens at the end? The Father gets the praise. The Father gets the praise. If you look at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, what happens in the end? The nations are in heaven, people from every nation and tribe giving praise. In our lives, a lot of people stop in that last part, that people may see your good deeds, period. And a lot of people are content there. Yep, people noticed me. People saw my good deeds. Yep, that's what I do. Pretty good. And you know what falls short is the vision. That the joy of the Lord would go to all people. The joy of heaven to all people. All people would know. All people would praise. And we'd worship God together. Let's be a church that gives God the credit and the glory. All of it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you call us, who are we, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And sometimes it almost feels aspirational, God, because we see our weaknesses. Lord, forgive us for not embracing our identity, and God, forgive us for trying to do everything on our own strength and with our own agendas. Lord, may we rest in you and abide in you and just live out who we already are. And God, we want your light to shine. We pray for repentance in the church and humility, God. We pray for revival in the churches in America. And we pray for your love and your light to shine beyond the walls of the church. We need something new. We need something powerful, God. You can do it. We're culture changers in your name, Jesus. And we commit this to you. Guide us individually. Guide us together. We pray in your name. Amen.